Here we go. God rest ye merry gentlemen, let nothing you dismay. Remember Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day to save us all from Satan's power when we were gone astray. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy. In Bethlehem a jury this blessed babe was born, and laid within the manger upon this blessed morn. The witness Mother Mary did nothing take in scorn. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy. From God our Heavenly Father a blessed angel came, and unto certain shepherds brought tidings of the same. How that in Bethlehem was born the Son of God by name. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy. Fear not, then said the angel, let nothing you affright. This day is born a Savior of a pure virgin bride, to free all those who trust in him from Satan's power and might. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy. The shepherds at those tidings rejoiced in much in mind, and left their flocks a-feeding in tempest, storm, and wind, and went to Bethlehem straightway and blessed babe to find. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy. And when they came to Bethlehem, where our dear Savior lay, they found him in a manger where ox feed on the hay. His mother Mary kneeling down unto the Lord did pray. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy. Now to the Lord sing praises, all you within this place, and with true love and brotherhood each other now embrace. This holy tide of Christmas all others doth efface. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy. Amen. That's a fun song to sing. I love that one. All right, now this one y'all got to help me sing, because it's a stretcher. We're going to sing Oh Holy Night. Here we go.
Oh, holy night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of the dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Fall on your knees. Christ was more. Of Orient land, the King of Kings lay thus in lowly manger, and all our trials born to be our bread. He knows our need. No stranger, behold your King. Before him gladly bend. Behold your King. Before him gladly. Another, his law is love, and his gospel is peace. Chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother, and in his name all oppression shall cease. Sweet hymns of joy in grateful chorus raise we, let all within us praise his holy name. And Christ is our Lord. Oh, praise his name forever. His power and glory. Proclaim his power and glory evermore. Proclaim. Amen. You may be seated this morning.
We're going to be looking in Luke chapter 2 again. The last two Sundays we've had Christmas theme messages, and we talked about the wise men a couple Sundays ago, and then the shepherds this past Sunday. And today I want us to look all the way down to verse number 21. And I've entitled the message this morning, The Little Jewish Boy, The Hope of Israel, and The Light Unto the Gentiles. Starting with verse number 21, it says, "And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. That is, it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he up in his arms, took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Well, my intentions when I was preparing this lesson was to make it through Simeon and Anna, both. But in the actual putting together of the lesson, I realized that was more than I could handle. There's just too much that I wanted to speak about concerning Simeon in order to get to Anna. So we'll have to consider that. That story of the Christmas story some other time. But the little Jewish boy, the hope of Israel and the light unto the Gentiles. So Jesus was born into a Jewish family. That much is certainly clear to us. But to our experience as Gentiles, a lot of what happens in his daily experience is lost on us. We're not familiar with all of the legal things and all the, you know, the days and this kind of stuff that's even mentioned here. I mean, we kind of understand it because we're Bible people, you know, and we've been around it enough to know they had certain things for sacrifice and, you know, circumcision. Yeah, okay, I understand. But this was, this was their way of life. And so we see that he's right in the midst of living in a Jewish family, doing Jewish things. And that's a part of the Christmas story that is not lost upon me. And I hope that we can, from this passage, see some wonderful truths that unfold in that setting at Jerusalem. And so in his very earliest days, we find that he and his family has made their way to Jerusalem to fulfill legal requirements, to fulfill matters of the law. There are three things that are spoken of here that are part of the law. The first thing that is mentioned is what would take place with any Jewish boy, any young Jewish baby male. He would be circumcised on the eighth day. That was a requirement. And if you have studied your Old Testament a little bit, you know how serious God is about circumcision. That was the sign that he gave to Abraham and to all that will come after him, that they belong to God. And to not do that is to be outcast, is to be not a part of the nation of Israel. So that certainly would be accomplished. I read a very interesting article about why the eighth day. I'm not a medical doctor, and you know, I have not searched medical journals to try to verify this, so I have to take the article for its veracity without further proof. But in that article, it talks about the coagulative properties of our blood at birth being very low. And it turns out, according to this article, that the peak of a child's blood clotting ability is on the eighth day. And so that's why that they suggest that the child waited until the eighth day in order to be circumcised, and why God would have commanded it to be on the eighth day, so that it would be better health speaking wise for it to take place on that particular day. But regardless of whether or not that is true, we certainly know that it was on the eighth day. Interestingly, in their society, they didn't name the child until the circumcision if it was a male. And so they would have already known what they were going to name the child, but the child's name was not officially pronounced to anyone until the eighth day. Have you ever had experience when you had to wait, you know, to tell somebody maybe what gender a baby's going to be, and you know, or you don't want to know, or whatever? So there was some anticipation that would be brought about in the birth of a child, in the naming of that child. And so I don't know how. I can imagine some people would keep it as a guarded secret and surprise everybody. Others would be already have let the cat out of the bag. And so there's different schools of thought in today's world as far as gender reveal and that kind of stuff too. And so I think that probably had some sort of a significance sort of like that. But it was an important thing to name your child. And of course his name had already been told to Mary what he was to be named. And so as the scripture points out, on that eighth day when he was circumcised, they called him Jesus, as the angel had told them to name them. Another thing that is spoken of here is the days of Mary's purification. So, you know, Mary's purification is a legal thing as well. It is something that relates to a woman's cycle, and they would go through this monthly. And so it was also attributed to childbirth. And so she would be considered unclean for 7 days. And during that time, a Jewish woman who was unclean was not allowed to touch anything holy or to be involved in any holy activity. She was kind of to be separated from other people. And so after that 7 days, of course, was the eighth day when she would certainly be present holding her child at that dedication time when he would be circumcised and whenever his name would be given. Most of the time that would take place within their homes. And so don't get confused in this passage to think that all this stuff is happening on the same day. The eighth day took place earlier. When they're now in Jerusalem, when Simeon's involved, this is on the 40th day. This is after the 40th day. Because her purification has not yet been completed. 7 days for normal purification, but on childbirth, if a Jewish woman had a male child, she would be further unclean for another 33 days. Now, that uncleanness was only what is considered to be ceremonial uncleanness. So she was not expected to isolate herself or not be involved with her loved ones for 40 complete days. But for those 33 days, she could do the normal things that anyone would do. And she could attend synagogue and all that sort of thing after, though, the 40 days were up. And so she was still ceremonial unclean, still not supposed to be attending to things that are holy and so forth until the 40th day. Interestingly, if she had a female child, the time frame doubles. She would have been unclean for 14 days, and then she would have been ceremonial unclean for 66 more days, for a total of 80 days. You want to answer a question that I wish I knew the answer to, is why is the time different between a male and a female? We could conjecture, but there's no evidence of what it is in Scripture. I even read the rabbinical traditions of why that there's a difference there, hoping that they had some definite reason why. And they have some fanciful ideas about why there's a difference between uncleanness, ceremonial uncleanness, when you have a male child versus a female child. The one takeaway point that I have from that did me good was to show that there is a distinction between a male and a female. And there's a difference between how we treat the two. And there's a difference in how that they treated the two when it came to their legal requirements. And we could go back and try to make it, you know, part of the curse and all this kind of stuff if you want, and people make those efforts to try to understand. I tell you, I don't understand exactly why God said 40 days for one and 80 the other, but he made a distinction between the two genders, and I think that's important for this generation to understand. And so her 40 days has passed. She's no longer ceremonial unclean, and they make their way to Jerusalem to fulfill the legal requirements. Let me read to you what those legal requirements are, if you don't mind, from the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 12, starting with verse number 2. It says, "Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a woman have conceived seed and born a man-child, then she shall be unclean 7 days. According to the days of the separation of her infirmity shall she be unclean." So normal uncleanness. "And in the eighth day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised, and she shall then continue in the blood of her purifying 33 days. She shall touch no hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purifying be fulfilled. And if she bear a maid child, then she shall be unclean 2 weeks, as in her separation. She could continue in the blood of her purifying 66 days. And when the days of her purifying are fulfilled for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring a lamb of the first year for a burnt offering and a young pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering unto the tabernacle of the congregation of the priests. He shall offer it before the Lord and make an atonement for her, and she shall be cleansed for the issue of her blood. This is the law for her that hath borne a male or a female. And then this last verse is interesting, and it's important because it's the situation with Mary. And if she be not able to bring a lamb, then shall she bring two turtles, or turtle doves, or two young pigeons, the one for the burnt offering and the other for a sin offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for her, and she shall be cleansed. So we see that that's exactly what has taken place in Luke chapter 2, there fulfilling the law. We need to understand that the basis of our belief system is rooted in Judaism. That's why we call it Judeo-Christian. We have a Savior who was born into the Jewish faith and fulfilled all of the legal requirements of the Jewish faith. And we, as God's people, we have been blessed through the Messiah that He sent to that Jewish nation. And so in this passage, though, we see that she is fulfilling those things. After 40 days, they make their way to Jerusalem. And while they're there, she offers her offering. And you will notice that it was the offering that was the cheaper option. In other words, the poor offering. In verse 22, they came and they made that offering. And it was a pair of turtle doves or two pigeons, it says in verse 24. And so they could not afford the lamb. The wise men had not come to them yet. They did not have possession of the gold and frankincense or myrrh, because I have a feeling that if they had, they would have offered the lamb. But they did not have the means to offer the lamb and a pigeon. Instead, they offered either two pigeons or two turtle doves. So they're fulfilling the legal requirement and making sacrifices. The third thing that they did that was a legal requirement was to present the child to the Lord. They offered that child to the Lord, presented him to the Lord. And so another thing that is not mentioned here in the book of Luke that they were required to do, is since he was the firstborn male child, then he had to be redeemed. Because remember, God said that the firstborn belong to me, whether it be among your cattle or your children. They're mine. And so they had to redeem that child. And then their requirement in Exodus chapter 13, 1 and 2, you can read about it, or Numbers chapter 18, they had to give 5 shekels of silver whenever their first child was born, when their first male child was born. That was God's requirement. And so the 7 days pass. They go circumcised on the 8th day. 33 more days pass. They make their way to Jerusalem. It's not very far from Bethlehem to Jerusalem, but she's still, you know, a mom with a little child, and they're traveling by camel or afoot, and so I'm sure it was not a comfortable 8 miles or whatever it is in that hilly terrain that they're on. And so, but they make their way there, and they offer these sacrifices and present him to the Lord. He is the firstborn, and while they are there, of course, out of nowhere, it seems like this man, Simeon, shows up. And what really spoke to me about this part of the Christmas story was how that I have just been reflecting in my observations of Christmas and of you, the church, and so forth, just the blessing that it is to have such a wide variety of age people represented. And so when I think about the Christmas story, I see such a wide variety of individuals, shepherds versus the wise men. What a contrast in experience and in stature in society. And here we have another group of people that I think that are significant. Simeon and Anna. Who did they represent in Jewish society? To me, I think that they represent the faithful remnant among the nation of Israel. Remember that when Jesus came to Israel, it's kind of like it is today, not everybody was hot on fire for the things of God. Look around you today. You can figure that out in a hurry, right? Not everybody's super excited about Christmas season, for one thing. North Korea just declared Christmas illegal. I'm sure they do that every year. And so, you know, a group of well-meaning Christians have gotten together on a barge off the coast of North Korea, and they're jamming bottles full of rice with, you know, scriptures and you know, thumb drives with a Christmas story and a dollar bill. I don't know what the dollar bill is for, but they put it in there, throwing all these dozens and dozens of containers of rice into the ocean, hoping they make it to the North Korean shore, that people there who are not allowed to know about Christmas maybe have a chance to learn about Christmas. What an evil world that we live in, that a government could decree something so important as Christmas as being illegal. But that's exactly what's happened there. We need to pray for those people in that area. But they come to the temple, and here's Simeon. Let's also remember where we're at in Jewish history. We're basically starting the New Testament, right? I mean, this is the beginning of the New Testament, is it not? I mean, Jesus being born. A little bit of time taking place before that, because we have, you know, Mary's pregnancy during that time. We have John the Baptist 3 months prior to him being pregnant and mentioned in the New Testament time as well. So this is the beginning of the New Testament. The Old Testament ends with Malachi. And then that period of time in between, the intertestamental time in between, is 400 years. 400 years. There had not been a prophet in Israel. There had been no scripture. There had been no word from God. There had been no interaction, basically, between God and the nation of Israel for 400 years. That's longer than we've been a nation. So almost twice as long since the time of George Washington. No message from God. That's a long time, is it not? But yet, when Jesus comes, the Jewish faith is still in existence, but it's a sad resemblance of what it once was and what God intended for it to be. But how encouraging is it to know that even after 400 years, there's a man like Simeon still around, still faithful, still hopeful, still believing and trusting in God. That's the group of people that I want to see represented in the Christmas story, is the people who keep Christmas for what it's supposed to be. They keep hoping and trusting and worshiping and believing in, regardless of all the other stuff that's going on, keeps the main thing the main thing. And they have done that. He has stayed true to his belief system. And then when Jesus came, man, what an exciting time it was. To me, he represents the faithful remnant among the nation of Israel. The Old Testament ends with a very provoking passage in Malachi 3:16. It says, "And then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name." I can't help but think that that's not relating to people like Simeon and Anna. As the Old Testament ends, it speaks about people who are going to remain faithful, who are going to continue to tell the next generation and the next generation why that we believe what we believe. How important is it this Christmas season and every Christmas season that we remember to keep the story about Christmas about Jesus? It's so important that Christmas never loses that. We can make it be so much more. You have plans. We have plans. We have dates set. We know that what's coming ahead is food and family and presents. I get that. But friends, it's about Jesus, and let it always be about Jesus. We can celebrate, yes, and we should, but our celebration is in him. And so God saw in Malachi 3 that there would be those who continue to tell others And he said, I'm writing their name down in one of my books in remembrance of what they're doing. And here's Simeon, who God remembers. It's an interesting passage here about Simeon for sure. But Malachi 3 ended the Old Testament. And then there was a time of quietness. But Malachi 3 also tells us this little nugget. The first verse in that chapter says, Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before the Lord whom ye seek, suddenly come to his temple. Who's that speaking about? Malachi 3 is talking about John the Baptist, who we know was, of course, the contemporary of Jesus, the cousin of Jesus, just 3 months older than him. And he was the one who began his ministry before Jesus began his ministry. And John the Baptist was the one out there in the wilderness crying, Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Exactly like Malachi said that he would. And notice how he said that other little thing that is about what we're talking about today. That the Lord is going to come, the one whom you seek, and shall suddenly come to his temple. That could probably mean a lot of different times, actually, in the life of Christ, and probably even prophetic from when he's coming back later. But I think it has a fulfillment of him this day, on the 40th day, whenever his mother and father brings him suddenly that day to the temple to offer sacrifice. The Messiah is with them. He is present. He is being a sacrifice is being made for him. And here's Simeon, who has been longing for this day. He's been seeking this day. He's been speaking faithfully to others in Israel about this day. And he's not alone. There's Anna. I don't have time for her today. I'm sorry. There's also Mary and Joseph. They're faithful. There's Elizabeth and Zechariah, the parents of John the Baptist. They're faithful. And there would be many others. But let's look in the story of Simeon real quickly. Starting with verse number 25 then. It says, And behold, isn't that awesome? And behold, it says, there was a man in Jerusalem. I'm far, far from C.H. Spurgeon. And I speak about him a lot of times and quote him from time to time as well. He was known as the Prince of Preachers. If you want to read a sermon about Simeon, just type in your internet browser, C.H. Spurgeon. Simeon, Luke chapter 2. Read that man's sermon for me, if you have the time, about what he had to say about this man. Just the gift that fella had to be able to present the Word of God, it makes me blush when I read it. I was like, you can still feel the Spirit 240 years later, ever how long it was, coming off the pages. It wasn't quite that long ago, more like 140. But man, what an amazing dissertation he made of Simeon. Behold, the Scripture says, there was a man. That's an important word, the word behold. It's a Christmas story word, isn't it? And it's also the word that was in Malachi 3:1. Behold. It's also the word that the angel spoke whenever he appeared to the shepherds. He said, Behold, I bring you glad tidings and so forth, right? Behold. It's an important word to say. I got something to say. I want you to stand up and take notice. And we're being told here to take notice of this man named Simeon. What does it have to say about him? It says his name was Simeon. That's a beautiful name. It means to listen to God. He did more than listen to God. He got to see God with his own eyes. This same man, it says, was just and devout. Man, what a great testimony. Didn't have to say a whole lot, but what was said was plenty. Just and devout. Just means righteous, right? Devout means faithful, steadfast. All of this guy's life. We say that this guy was old. I don't know, you know, why. I guess because Anna was so old, but, you know, it seems like he's old because now he's ready to die, so we associate that with being old, but they lived in a time when people, you know, didn't live near as long as we did, so you know, 50 may have been old to them. We don't really know his name, but what we know about him is that he was just and devout. We don't know his age. And it says that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. I love that beautiful name that is given to Jesus. Did you ever stop and consider how many different names there are for Jesus in the Bible? Each one of them has a different shade of purpose and of, I guess, influence for us. They all are meant to nourish us and to bless us. Here he's called the Consolation of Israel. The word consolation means hope, or it can mean comforter. Basically the same meaning. But he is the hope of Israel. What are they hoping for? What do we hope for on Christmas? We get our wishes most of the time. We tell people what we want. We don't always get everything we want. But we hope for this. We hope for that. I think that's appropriate that there's some hoping that goes on during Christmas, because that was what was happening on Christmas Day, was someone who was there who had hope for someone such as Jesus, had hope for the Messiah. He was waiting on the hope of Israel. He was waiting on the Paraclete, the Comforter of Israel. That's what that word is. And that's exactly what he saw. And it says about this man who was just and devout, the one who was waiting for the Messiah, it says the Holy Ghost was upon him. This is still Old Testament character here, friends. We haven't had Jesus crucified yet. We don't have the indwelling of the Spirit. But the Holy Spirit is upon this man. And the Holy Spirit is working in him. And notice what it says about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gave him assurance. It says in verse 26, it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. I can't make that promise for you, but I can make this promise to you. If you'll trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you'll see him with your own eyes one day. Won't be in this life. It'll be in the next. It'll be an eternal life. And that is our hope. We still have the hope of Israel in our heart. We still look forward to and long for the day when we get to see him. And I suppose that the older you get, the deeper that hope grows. The more precious it is, the more real that it seems. And what's certainly encouraging is to know that it's true. And so he was able to see, according to God's purpose and plan, with his own eyes, that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And that is the word for Messiah, the coming of his Savior. So it says he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms. The Spirit of God just led him to where Jesus was. I don't know how that looked or what that was about, but he wandered that direction because that's where he needed to go. And he wandered right into... There would be other couples there. There are a lot of people in Israel, and they might not have been the only one offering sacrifice that day. But whatever the case is, he recognized immediately, this is the one that God has sent. And this strange man comes and takes up this baby from this mother. Some of you mothers, what would that have been like? You know, you're what, 16, 17 years old, first child, and some old geezer comes up and wants to hold your baby. You know, he's not an old geezer. I shouldn't have said that. But it would seem like it was probably disconcerting to me, but you don't get any sense of that here. Sometimes I think you can just see a person's person by the look on their face, by the way they walk, the way they hold themselves. And this guy had some sort of a glow about him or something. And he came up and was like, oh, awesome. Took up that baby into his arms. And of course, then he says the things that he does. What an amazing scene is taking place here. So the Spirit guides him to them. He takes him up and he blesses, it says, he blesses the Lord. That's the first thing he does, is that he blesses God. He begins to pray and begins to thank God. What's he thanking God for? We don't know exactly what he said, but you can imagine. He'd be very Israel-oriented and very much about, you know, God being faithful to his people and God blessing them and God helping them and God being gracious and good to mankind. We can only conjecture as to what he said here. If we needed help with how to bless God, I can point you to Psalms 103, a psalm of David. Perhaps something he said would have been like this. Psalms 103 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle." That's a good blessing of the Lord, isn't it? So he blessed the Lord. And then from there, he speaks and says, "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word." It's almost as if he's saying, I'm ready to go. This is, you have fulfilled your promise to me that I would see the Messiah before my days were over, and so I'm ready. No matter how many days that I have left, my heart is ready. I can tell you right now, that's how I feel as a born-again Christian. I'm ready. Could be today, could be tomorrow, could be 10, 20, 30, dare I say even 40 years from now for me. That'd put me up there pretty high. Right? I'm at peace. I know where my future is. I know where I'm going one day. I'm ready. Now, I don't want to go. I don't want to go. I have loved ones. I have things that I would like to do. But my heart is ready. And this man, when he had saw the Lord's Messiah, that was his experience. I'm ready. I'm at peace. You have been good to me. My eyes, he says in verse 30, have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. It's important that we understand that the Christmas story is not just your story, it's the world's story. There's no day more recognized in all the world than Christmas. We celebrate. Not everybody celebrates Thanksgiving or Halloween or whatever. Christmas is pretty ubiquitous. Now, there's places where pagan countries and or other religions, they don't recognize it. But Christmas is for all people. He is brought into this world before the face of all people, it says. That's important. And then that verse 32, does my heart so good. He mentions the Gentiles before he does the Jews here. Mentions them both at the same time. But he says, a light to lighten the Gentiles. You're a Gentile. Jesus came to this world to give you light, the scripture says. Why do I need light? Because I'm in darkness. What's darkness? Being lost in sin, being a sinner. Not being able to go to heaven, not being able to be in the presence of God. There'll be no wickedness or sin before God. He will not allow it into his presence. But he has made a way for us to have our sins forgiven. He's made a way for us to be washed clean. He's made a way for us to be like Mary and to not be unclean and to be allowed in his presence. And that way is through Jesus, because it says that he came in order to be a light to lighten the way for us Gentiles. They would understand what the Messiah was and, you know, hope for what his purpose was. They didn't understand that he was to be the Savior, that he was to die for their sins and so forth. We understand that now. There's no better gift that God has given to this world than when he gave the Savior on Christmas. He came, it says, as a light to lighten the Gentiles. And also it says, to the glory of thy people Israel. I'm excited to be a friend of Israel. I'm excited that among the people of Israel, among the lineage of the people of David, that a Savior was born. And I think there's glory to be had there. And though, then it says in verse 33 that his parents, Joseph and his mother, marveled at those things. And they kind of had an inkling that this was a different child. I mean, they'd already been talking to Elizabeth and Zechariah and all the stuff that happened with John the Baptist leaping in her womb and the angel appearing to Zacharias and the angel appearing to Mary and to Joseph and all this kind of stuff. They knew this wasn't a normal situation. And this is just the beginning of what God was doing. And so they're just kind of just now starting to soak all this stuff in. And when they see this guy come out of nowhere and take up this child and begin to say the things that he said, they're like, wow, this is amazing. But he doesn't stop speaking. Verse 34, he says he blessed them after he blessed God. And thank God for allowing him to see, he then turns his attention to them and to Mary. He says to her, he says, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, for a sign which shall be spoken against. It's a sad reality, but not all see him and love him. Not everybody's excited about baby Jesus in the manger on Christmas. Some people want that display taken down, don't they? They don't like it in public places. They don't like it, you know, loud and proud in full display. If you're going to do it in your property, in your home, that's fine. But I shouldn't have to look at it on my time and in my public place where my tax dollars are spent. Well, that's the law, I suppose. Not everyone is excited about Jesus. And it was predicted here that not everybody would be. It says that he is set for the fall and rising again of many. Some would fall and some would be raised up. Some will believe and some won't believe. It's kind of the thought there. And then verse 35, he says to her in parentheses, almost as if to say, it's a tough thing to say. It's a tough thing to recognize. But he says, yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also. You ever pondered that thought? A sword shall pierce your own soul also. Mary would experience Jesus being crucified, wouldn't she? We know that. She was there. She witnessed it. I'm thankful our brother mentioned Easter this morning in thinking of Christmas. You can't have, you know, a Christmas without it leading to an Easter. We understand that. Without it leading to a crucifixion and a resurrection. It's part of the story. It's all interwoven. You can't have one without the other. And so he says, a sword's going to pierce your soul also. Mary was going to witness her son being crucified. He'd speak to her and give her to his beloved follower, John. But he was pierced, wasn't he? And here, this man, through the Spirit's inspiration, says, you'll be pierced as well. Now, hers was not a physical piercing like Jesus. Hers was experienced in her heart. Her heart hurt for what she witnessed with her child being killed the way that he was. And then it says that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. I want you to know that Jesus is with us. And he searches the heart. Rising and falling of many, it says, shall take place. You're among those. You either have him as your Savior or you don't. He's either your Savior or he's not. But he searches the heart, that the thoughts of the heart may be revealed. Each Christmas, you know, it's our tradition in our family to read the Christmas story. And we get to see these words yearly as a family. And each time, it seems it grows a little more sacred, a little more, I don't know, valuable as we continue to grow in our age and in our faith as a family. We continue to focus on just the purpose behind Christmas. Jesus came into this world as the hope, as the light. He came to this world with good tidings to all people, because unto you is born on this day in the city of David a Savior. That's what was born on Christmas Day, a Savior. And what does a Savior do? Saves. Who does he save? Anyone who believes. Anyone who will believe, if you'll trust him, if you'll put your faith in him, he'll save you. If you don't, he won't. He won't force you. But I want you to understand that the Scripture makes it very clear in the book of Philippians that unto Jesus, the one who was born in Bethlehem, that unto him every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's stand together. Sing a verse of invitation.